can turn to 2 Timothy. This morning we talked about Jacob running from home, and his first night away from home, he slept in the wilderness, in the coldness. He was lonely, he was fearful, and he had a dream. And he saw the ladder of God that we found out was Jesus Christ as the ladder, and he saw the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And they were taking our prayers to the Lord, and then God was sending the answers back. That's awesome. Amen. And then we moved a little further as to say that Jacob had to commit himself into the hand of God. Amen. That's where we're going to go from there. We're going to talk about how they had to come to a point of surrender and trust. He had to surrender himself and commit himself into God's hand. He had to trust himself into the hands of God. He had to put God in charge of his life, and he had to resign himself into the hands of God. Amen. And so we're going to start at 2 Timothy chapter 1 with verse 12. We're talking about Jacob surrendering himself. You know, I get the idea that you think I'm belingering this a little bit about the surrender. If you don't get to the point of surrendering yourself to the Lord into his hands, you're going to walk around in circles in the wilderness, and you're never going to progress on with the Lord. You know, and Pastor and I talked about it this afternoon. If you don't come to a point of surrender, if you don't come to a point of laying yourself in God's hands and being satisfied in his will and trusting him to bring to pass his will and his desire in your life, you're going to find yourself just in and out, up and down. And I would ask you, where will you be a year from now? I mean, look back in your life and look at the progression that you've tried to make, and say just in the last year. And if you don't see much progression, it's because there's not come a point of surrender. I mean, there's been times when God has brought us to this place many times of coming to a place of surrendering and resigning ourselves into God's hands. And we don't see progression in our life because we're finding ourselves out in the wilderness wandering around because we refuse to submit to the hand of God and allow him to bring to pass his character and his will for our lives. Amen? It's like we come to church, and if we have a good service, we shout, we lift our hands, we sing the song, we go home, we do what we have to do for the week, we come back to church, we do the same thing, but there's no progression in the heart. It becomes a religious rhetoric over a course of time, and we get caught up into works and all kinds of religious activities and doing all the right things, but there's not a heart that is surrendered to God. And we talked about this, that with a heart that's surrendered, you don't have to say a word and try to convince somebody that you've surrendered or you trust God with this thing. There is a fruit that will come from a surrendered life. You won't have to say a word. It's evident in your life that surrender has come, and there's a peace and a joy in trusting the Lord. You have walked into a place of life in Christ Jesus. You come to a place of walking no more under the yoke of bondage, but you walk in the freedom and the liberty of the Holy Ghost. There's joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It's a peace that passes your understanding. There is a fruit that comes from a surrendered life, that surrendered up to the Lord, that finds rest and peace in his hands. You find liberty there. You find life there. You find communion there. You find fellowship there. You're not constantly striving and trying to look for it and constantly working to find it. It's there. It is a fruit of surrender. It's a fruit of resigning yourself into his hand. You don't have to be the loudest one in here. You don't have to sing the loudest. You don't have to shout the loudest so everybody thinks that fruit's there. It is evident in your life, on your walk with God, if there is a surrender in your heart. It's quiet, and I expected it to be. But let's get real. We need to get real with ourselves. Or we're going to sit tonight and hear another message that's going to tingle us, and we're going to get emotional, and we're going to run home and continue in the same path that we've always continued in. And next year you switch lists from trying to go on with God to being backslidden, or worse yet, out in the world. Amen? And always being immature and always having to hear the elementary things of God and never moving into the deeper things of God because we refuse to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves into his hands. Because we feel we can control this thing and work this thing out better than he can. And there's never surrender. There's always one stepping on top of the other one trying to get up the ladder because there's no surrender. There's no surrendering into God's hands. We're always concerned about our reputation, about the way people perceive us, about our appearance before man. We're always concerned about that. We're always concerned about our position, our ministry, our prayer of how it sounds or how it doesn't sound. We're always concerned about that because there's no surrender to Him. And God's saying there has to come a point. This man was full of himself. He didn't even try to hide it. He was lying, deceitful, deception all around him. He didn't try to hide it, but I tell you what he did do. He had a heart for God. Way down in there was a heart for God in Jacob, the sly, slick Jacob, full of himself, surrendered himself into God's hand. In spite of all he was, in spite of who he was. How would you like to be called Jacob, surplanter, deceiver? That's who he was. It was his makeup. It was who he was. It was his personality. But even in the midst of all of that, he said, I have a heart and a hunger for God. And he submitted himself into God's hand. He surrendered what he thought it ought to be, how he thought it ought to be, the way he thought it ought to be, when he thought it ought to be. He submitted it into the hand of God and he trusted him. And God did a marvelous, great work in his life. I am partial to Jacob. You know why? Because every time a man or a woman of God is in the fire, you better know God is with him. And this man stayed in the fire. He stayed in the pressure. He stayed in sufferings and tribulations and trials. He was always in the midst of them. You know why? Because God chose him with the eternal purpose in mind for this man's life. And because there was a purpose and a call of God on his life, God was intent on putting him through the fires to perfect him for that calling. And God went with him through every fire and held his hand, mind you, and kept him and walked with him and perfected him into a man of God. Be not afraid. Those of you that are in trials, those that walk through waters that cause you to feel they're going to overtake you, those who walk through the fire, God says he won't allow you to be burned. He won't allow you to drown. God is with you. He is using, there's a plan and a purpose for your life. You say, no, it can't be. I've done this with my life. I've done that with my life. I'm getting older now. Surely God can't. Yes, God can. And he will. God is searching out voices in this last hour. He needs voices that he can use. And if you'll allow yourself to go into the press, God will go with you. And he'll perfect you. And not only will you be perfected, but you're going to see him in his glory. You're going to see the glory of God rise up on the horizon. And you're going to walk in the communion and the fellowship with God. And when you preach, when you teach, when you witness, when you're on your job, when you're at home with your wife, with your family, the life of Christ is going to permeate your household. Not critical hearts, not gossip, but the life of Christ. Because you've been pressed and the call of God is beginning to come forth in your life. And that you were called for is beginning to be put into motion for this last hour. Amen? Jacob committed himself into God's hand. Without, not so much saying that he did it without fear. I'm sure there was fear. Because we're always fearful of the unknown. But this man said, I love him. I love him. I desire him. My heart yearns for him. He didn't even understand communion. He didn't understand fellowship, but he knew what God had put in his heart. He was not satisfied outside of that desire to sit at the feet, the banqueting table of God. And that's what his heart yearned for. He had tasted of him and he found that he was good. He was never satisfied outside of that. And his heart yearned for him. And God began to take him through tight places. And Jacob could do nothing except surrender himself into God's hands. And listen to what 2 Timothy 1:12 says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jacob says, I commit myself into this man's hands, and I know he's able to keep me against that day. What day? The day of walking into the glory of the Lord. God's coming back for a church. He's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They own nothing. They possess nothing except for him. They are committed to him. He's not coming back for a church that's half in and half out. He's not coming back for a church whose people are still debating whether they're going to serve this God. They're still trying to debate whether the benefits are better if I serve him or they're better if I go against him. He's not coming back for a church like that. He's coming back for a glorious church. Those who are washed and been dipped, pushed and pressed and washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that have been taken through the depths of God. Those whose hearts yearn for his heart. They've been washed and pushed into the depths of God. He's coming back for a people that's a glorious church. Where the Spirit of God is free to move. Where the people are broken and contrite. Where the Spirit is broken. Where Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost has free intimates to move and do as he sees fit. He's coming back for people whose hearts yearn for him who have committed themselves. Martyrs commit themselves into God's hands. They commit their children, their wives. They commit all they have, all their possessions is committed into the hand of God against that day of his appearing, of the revival, of the last hour that we live in. I believe with all of my heart, God's going to send revival. He's going to send revival to the hearts of his people. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There's going to be a drawing in of those that's in the valley of decision. Those who are lost and undone. God's going to draw them in this last hour. As we said last week, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every language will have the gospel preached, and they'll be drawn in this last hour unto him. I don't know how much a revival or an outpouring that America would have, but I do know by the Spirit that the nations will see God move. I know that. I know it in my heart. They're going to see him. The yellow, the black, the red. They're going to see God move in his power, in his might. And God's going to draw them in. And God is looking for those that will commit themselves into his hand and say, God, I commit myself against that day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, of that time when you say, go. Here I am, Lord, send me. God wants a people who are not all about themselves and not concerned about me and not concerned about my possessions and my reputation and what people think. God is looking for people to possess him and him alone, who are broken vessels. They've been through the press. They've been trodden on under the feet of man. They've been slandered. They've been persecuted. But they've been upheld by the hand of God. They've been preserved. They've been preserved by the hand of God himself, hidden away. Hidden away. It says in Song of Solomon, it says the virgins call after him. It says that they say that his name is better than wine and it's better than ointment poured out. The virgins say that. You know what that word means? The hidden ones. God's hidden ones say his name is as an ointment poured forth. His hidden ones. God has his hidden ones. God has those whose hearts are committed to him. They don't understand the press. They don't understand the fire. They don't understand the stormy waters. They don't understand sitting in the refiner's fire. They don't understand it, but they're committed to him. They've committed their hearts to him. They're surrendered to him. They put him in charge of their lives. The word says here that we believe and we're persuaded, we're convinced that what we put in his hand, he's able to keep until he brings us forth. We're convinced of it. How? How are we convinced? Well, the word know, it says here, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that whatever I put in his hand, he's able to keep. The word know has three definitions. It says it means to gaze. I gaze upon him. It means that I can discern clearly now, and I see Him. And it means I can experience Him. Those who would take a step of faith, your mind reels, and your mind tells you you don't understand. But your heart is at peace. And the peace in that heart has passed the mind's understanding, because it's God who is in control of your life now. God seeks out those who will commit themselves, surrender into His hand. And He says, in the midst of that, I'll convince you. I will convince you that what you committed to me, I'm able to keep. I'll persuade you, and I'll cause you to know me. It means to gaze. You need to hear what the Spirit's saying. You need to hear what the Spirit's saying. He said you can gaze upon Him. It means that you can look upon Him with your eyes wide open. And your eyes are fixed on Him. The eyes are fixed and they look steadily and earnestly upon Him. That your eyes are fixed and they look steadily and earnestly upon Him. The word fixed means that you have allowed God to make you stable. That He has established you because you have decided with your heart. You made a choice. I will gaze upon Him. I'll see Him in His loveliness in spite of the fire. I'll see Him in His beauty. I'll see Him in the beauty of His holiness in spite of the waters that want to overwhelm me. I will gaze upon Him. I will choose to look upon the author and the finisher of my faith. I refuse to look to the left or to the right. I refuse to look up. I refuse to look down. I have set my face like a flint on Bethel, on the house of God, and I will gaze upon Him. It is an act of your will. You can talk. You can gossip. You can stay on the phone. You can run and hide. You can get under the bed. You can run to the closet. But God's got a people that say, I commit myself to You. Teach me what it means to gaze upon You. Teach me, Lord. God, draw me. I'll be the hidden one. Draw me. I'll run. God, I'll run after You. Let me be a hidden one. I run after You. God, teach me to gaze. He says, if you'll gaze upon Me, I will cause you to be stable. I'll establish you. It means that you'll cease from wandering. He'll cause you to cease from wandering. Look at your lives. Look deep in your heart. Look at the times that you've stepped outside of God's will and purpose for your life. Look at the times you've allowed your opinion and your thoughts and this brother and this sister to convince you to step off of the path of God. Listen to the times that you've wandered away from God because you entertained the voice of the flesh. You've entertained the noise of the city and you've wandered off God's path because you refused to gaze upon Him and not on your wants, not on your desires. And not on that you think it ought to be. God said, if you'll gaze upon Him, I'll cause you to cease from wandering. You don't have to stay around in the desert, in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. God says they refuse to eat the bread. God's got bread. The bread of life, Jesus Christ. He said, gaze upon Me and I'll cause you to cease from wandering around. You can be established in this last hour. We're on the very last hour of time. You got heathens that recognize the signs of the time. Amen? We're in the very last hour of time. We await the appearing of Jesus Christ. We await Him and His appearing. We await an outpouring as Joel prophesied. We await it for our sons and our daughters to prophesy, to see visions and dreams. We await. And God's preparing us now. He's got us hidden away in little nooks and little crannies. Nobody, no name that anybody knows. But God's got them marked and He's got them positioned. And in this last hour, if you'll commit yourself into His hand, He's going to raise you up. He's going to send you forth. Amen? A voice. A voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Bring up every valley and bring down every mountain and make his way straight. And prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's a call that'll go forth from your heart to everyone that's lost and doesn't know him, doesn't see him, that's blinded by the God of this world. There'll be a voice, a call that'll go forth by those who are surrendered and committed into his hand, broken vessels. Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to be broken and poured out. Broken and poured out, Lord, a vessel of honor and glory to your name in this last hour, Lord. God said, gaze upon me. He said, I'll cause you to cease from wandering. He said, I'll establish you in the secret place of the Most High, and you can abide there, established, fixed in his pavilion. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 91 that if you set your love on him, that means if you fix your love on him, then he'll set you up in the high places. Away from all danger, away from the enemy, away from defeat. He said, if you set yourself, you set your love upon me, I'll set you in the high places. The munitions of the rocks. He'll put you in a fortress in the rock Christ Jesus. He'll hide you away in the fortress of Jesus Christ. He'll set you up so that you are not in the midst of the battles of the enemy going to and fro, seeking out whom he can devour. He'll set you up in the high places. You know why? He says, I'll set you up above your fellows. He said, that sounds like God's a respecter of persons. God's going to draw close to whoever draws close to him. You want God close to you, draw close to him. He says, I'll draw near to those who draw near to me. Amen? I believe it. He said that that love that he's talking about, he said, if you set your love upon me, that love means that you're attached to him. There's a cleaving to him. You're fixed in him. Your love is bound and it's tied up in him. And when I was praying this afternoon, I was seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, what are you really saying? What kind of love is that that ties itself and binds itself to you? And the Lord began to minister to me. He said, do you remember about the bond servant? Do you remember him? I started asking the Lord because I want my heart tied to him. I don't want to be left to myself. I want to be tied to him. I want to be bound to him. He said the bondservant wouldn't go free even when he had a choice. He said, but I have many that take an open door at any chance they get it. God's going to have a people that are bound to him. They're bondservants. They wouldn't go free. They'll serve him. They wouldn't go free if he broke the chain and said go. They are bound to him. Their love is bound to him. The love of God constrains them. The love of God constrains them to go his way, to love him, to adore him. They won't go free. They don't choose to leave him. They don't choose to leave the master. They want to be tied to him. They want to be bound to him. And they won't go out. They don't take an open door for every work of the flesh. They're bound to him. Their love is set on him. They don't take an open door to run and hide. Every time the pressure gets deep, every time the pressure gets hard, they don't run and hide. They embrace and they say, God, tie me to you. Tie my heart to you, God. Teach me to gaze upon you. Fix me and keep me from wandering. He said, I'll keep you from wandering. He said, you can gaze steadfastly on me. He said, you can gaze earnestly. Earnestly with an ardent passion for him. I don't want to do it out of works. I don't want to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to come and pray some hour because that's what they've told me to do. I want an ardent passion for God, a hunger that draws me into this house to pray, to seek his face, a desire that compels me to be at his feet, a desire. Oh, and we come in here and we lay all over the floor and we can't hardly stay awake and we may press in or we may not. When you've got heaven's door standing there waiting to open and press you into the deep things of God. And we're griping about this and griping about that. And this is not right and that's not right. And we come to church and we pray our hour and we go home. No! God says you can have an ardent desire, a passion, a desire that compels you to sit at His feet, to hear from the voice of the Holy Ghost, to allow His Word to feed you. It don't have to be works. God said we're free from the works. God said we're free from the yoke of slavery. He said I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. You don't have to satisfy. Be satisfied with works and religion. And I hope this one saw me. I hope that one saw me. No, no. He said you put your eyes on me. Sister, daughter, brother, son, put your eyes upon me and gaze upon me. And I'll flood your heart with a desire and a passion that you'll be like the virgins. You'll cry, God, draw me. That I can run after you. Draw me into the bride chamber. Draw me into the courts of the Lord. Draw me. You'll have a passion and a desire for Him. And you'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied. You won't be rolled up under some pew so nobody can see that you're not with it. Your heart will hunger. And it'll permeate, it'll beat. Your heart will permeate, it'll beat with the fire and the passion for God. You say, girl, you out there. I'm not out there. I'm telling you, there is life in Jesus Christ. Paul said, He is my life. I eat Him, I sleep Him, I walk Him, I talk Him. He is my breath. He is my life. And Paul stomped his foot in the spirit and he said, I'll settle for none less. I'll settle for none less. He didn't have to. The Holy Ghost began to reveal Christ to this man. And Paul refused to settle for less. Some of you is going to sit here and you're going to get tired and you're going to get restless and you're going to backslide. Sitting in the house of God because there's no passion and there's no burning desire and there's no ardent desire and passion in your heart for Him. God is raising up worshipers. God is raising up men and women that know how to worship God. They are broken. They are nothing. They know where they came from. They know had it not been for the hand of God, they'd have no song to sing. There would be no life. There would be no name. There would be nothing. We would be no people. God's got a people that know where they've been. They know where they've come from. And they know that He took them off a heap. A heap out of the field, pushed, tossed. By the world. The world picked you up, chewed you up, and spit you out. And left you in the field in your own blood, laying there bleeding in Jesus. In Him alone. It wasn't your works. It wasn't your religion. It wasn't your shout. It was Jesus. Picked us up. He said, I believe I want that one for my bride. Can you imagine the mess we looked like we were in? Bloody, torn. Full of pride, full of wrong desires, running to and fro to get all our hands could grasp. And God, Jesus, picked us up and washed us and gave us a new robe and sent us on our way. And He says, commit yourself into my hands. Commit yourself into my hand. Whose hand do you want to commit to? Man? Yourself? Yourself has already got you in a mess. Yourself, your desires, your passions have got you in a mess. Had me in a mess. But Jesus came and picked us up. He says, set your eyes on me and you can cease your wanderings. And I'll put a passion and a desire in your heart for me. Hallelujah. In other words, He's going to teach you to observe Him in all of His ways. As you begin to gaze upon Him, you'll begin to reflect on where you've been and where you're going. And you'll start to see all through your life the many times that God upheld you. And you'll begin to observe the goodness and the faithfulness of God in your life. And you'll be able to discern between the good and between the evil. And you'll see God's goodness. You'll see His hand extended. You'll see truth and faithfulness on every side. You'll be able to judge Him faithful You'll be able to judge him faithful, true, and holy. He'll be set above all others. A distinguishing mark of honor goes to him and him alone in his name. And God begins to put a heart in you that desires just to glorify him, to bring honor. God, if some way I might bring honor to your name, if there's some way that you could use a vessel that's been marred and kicked and pushed, God, you use it. You take it in your hands. You mold it. You make it your way. We put you in charge of it. God, just let it glorify you when you're all finished. In this last hour, we see church full of those who talk about God, but it always seems to come back around to me. Amen? A gospel that is all about me. Amen? In this last hour, God raises up vessels that are all about him. That's the voice that God will use. The next thing that he talked about, the word know means to experience. Do you know what experience is? You know, when I prayed this afternoon, I said, Lord, please take the fear from these people's hearts. Take the fear that torments every time we talk about trial or tribulation or suffering. There is a fear that you want to cower from, cower in. The Lord said, tell them that perfect love casts out fear. When you know him, you'll trust him. The only way you can experience him, everybody I've ever bore witness with, that ever spoke to me, that ever testified to me, that ever witnessed to me, that ever preached to me, that I felt had the life of Christ, every one of them had a story to tell about how they came to walk in the depths of God. And when they begin to talk about it, it starts a fire burning in your soul. You know they know him. They've been with him. They've been in the fires, in the furnaces, and they saw him. He was the fourth man. We shout it. We amen it, but we've got to know it. And he said to experience means the knowledge that's gained by trials and repeated trials. The Lord said that you'll come to a place of knowing him, of experience in Christ. You'll experience him. You'll come to know him. The knowledge of Christ, a familiarity is an intimacy. It's a close friendship with God. The Lord is going to bring us into a knowledge of him. He's going to bring us into a friendship and an intimacy with him. We're going to have an acquaintance with this man Christ. We're going to have an encounter. Oh, hallelujah. An encounter with Jesus. An encounter with him. When we won't look to man to get us out, we'll embrace him. We'll embrace him. An encounter with God. Where we experience him and we come to know him. Where he is real. Jacob was in God's hands. You know, I told the pastor this afternoon, I said, Pastor, I said, if I could just say it right, if you could just help me to come up with the right words, then they can hear and understand what I am saying. The pastor said, you're leaning on your own understanding and you need to get back your eyes back on the Lord. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not hearing the voice of the Spirit. You're not hearing the Spirit call you. You are hearing my voice. You're hearing a message, but you're not hearing him. You're not hearing the Spirit call you to a higher place. You're not hearing him call you to come away from all that distracts you. to come away from all that hinders you, that besets you, and causes you to turn aside out of the way. The Lord has a voice that goes forth. You're never going to know Him. You're always going to be religious. You're going to always have the right words to say, but you're never going to walk in the depths of God until you experience Him. You can't run. You can't run through all the open doors. And the flesh will give you open doors on every side. The enemy is more than happy to open doors up everywhere you turn. But the Lord would say, be not afraid. You don't have to be afraid. It's in the depths. It's in the fire. It's in the tight spot that you're going to see Him. No more pretenses. No more faces. God was taking this man through a time of stripping. Did God approve of his actions? No, but God had a remedy. God had a remedy for his actions. God had a remedy for the lying and the deception and the cunningness and the scheming. God had a remedy, had a plan for the man's life. If God would roll back the curtain and reveal to you his plan, it would blow you away. Me, Lord. God has a plan for your life. And he's using these little everyday mundane things to polish his jewels and prepare them so that in the last hour God gets glory and you don't. Jacob was in God's hands. God didn't approve of all the things he did. In fact, it grieved God's heart. But God had a plan for the man's life. He had a remedy. And he was going to put it in action. He wasn't looking to see Jacob. He wasn't basing everything on Jacob's commitment, on Jacob's works, on Jacob's this. God was committing it to him. He was in God's hands. Turn back to Genesis. Genesis 28. This is when he's just had the dream. He's just been... The Lord's just reiterated about this promise that he's going to have the seed, that his seed will be as the dust, it'll be as the sand. And then God tells him this, chapter 28, verse 15. And then the Lord says this to him. You know why God's saying this to him? Because God knows what this man's fixing to walk through. And God is merciful to reassure Jacob that I'll be with you. Amen. He said, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He said, I'm not going to leave you, Jacob, but you're going to be going into some places where you're going to have to prove me. You're going to be going in some places where our independence in your life is going to be broken and you're going to become dependent. And he's telling Jacob, he's reassuring Jacob, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'll bring you back to this place again, and that I've spoken to you, I'll bring to pass. Amen? It's a promise from God. God knew that Jacob needed that. God knew what was coming. God knew that Jacob was fixing to go through a time of Jacob being revealed to Jacob. And Jacob having to see what was in his heart. To reveal means to lay open. And God would lay open Jacob's heart. Amen? And they would have to begin to look and see all those nice little things that we kind of get tucked away. And we see self everywhere we turn. Amen? And so God knew that Jacob would begin to walk in this area where everywhere he turned, he would see himself. It was also going to be a time of stripping in Jacob's life. To strip means to tear off a covering. It means to pull or tear off a covering, that's kept you covered. It means to deprive you of something that you prize. And every one of his mind began to run through some type of possessions. The Lord was going to deprive Jacob of himself because Jacob highly prized it. All his talents, all his abilities, his quick, cute personality, he liked that. And God was fixing to strip it all away. So there would be nothing for him to rest on except God himself. It was a part of the work and the plan that God was doing in this man's life because God had a purpose for him and God would use him in this last hour. He was also going to be going through a time of being cleansed, of being cleaned and free from all that was filthy, all that had mingled with him, all that had mingled and caused him to be impure. God was going to begin to cleanse him and separate and bring him into a pureness in his walk with God, where there was no more guile in his life, no more deceit, where there was honesty and pureness, where he was genuine, where he was true, where he was not an adulterer, having other lovers, but loving God and God alone. So God was going to begin to bring Jacob into a time of having to see himself. He was going to bring him through a time of being stripped. He was going to bring him through a time of being cleansed. And then we all know what God was going to bring last. It was going to be the favor and the blessings of God would rest upon Jacob's life. And it would be through Jacob's life that the seed would be preserved. The blessings of God await at our door. But God wants us to be stripped. He wants us to be cleansed. And he'll make us look within ourselves. And if we'll commit ourselves into his hand, as that process goes forth, God will uphold you and he will keep you and he'll bring you into a knowledge of who he is. And you'll see him and you'll know him. And he wants you to commit yourself into his hands as you walk through this process. And the Lord's telling Jacob over and over, he said, I won't leave you, Jacob. It's going to be tough, Jacob. He didn't hold back on Jacob. He said, it's going to be tough, Jacob, because it's not going to be easy having to see you. It's not going to be easy being stripped of that covers us up. It's not going to be easy being cleansed of everything that's caused us to be impure. But he said, I won't leave you, Jacob. I won't leave you, Jacob. You know, if you're at that place in your life, there ought to be such a joy that rises in your heart that says, God says you won't leave me. You won't leave me, Lord. It's not easy. It's tough. It's tough. It's hard, Lord. I sense it. I feel it. It's everywhere I turn. It's all around me. It's hard. But God will reassure you and he tell you not to be afraid. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to cease the wanderings in your life. I'm going to bring you into a place of discerning and seeing my goodness. I'm going to bring you into a place of knowledge and intimacy. I'm going to bring you into a place where you're acquainted in an intimate relationship with me. I'm going to open your eyes to behold me, to experience me, to put your arms around me, to embrace me, to sit at my table, to be fed. I'm going to bring you into that place, commit yourself into my hand, and you'll cease the wandering. And I'll put a desire and a hunger in your heart that causes you to follow hard after me. It won't be work. It'll be joy. I'll bring you into that place. You say, it's hard, Sister Beth. God said, I won't leave you. That's not a promise from me. It's a promise from God. I won't leave you, brother. I won't leave you in the midst of the fire. I won't leave you in the waters. I won't leave you in the prayers. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. I'll stick with you. I'll never leave you until I bring you back into this land that I promised you. And the seed is preserved. Amen. He said, I'll not leave you. It means I'll not abandon you. I'll not loose my hold on you. And I'll not set you free to yourself. I'll bind you. And I'll tie you to me. And I'll adhere and I'll fasten myself on you, and I won't loose my hold on you. I'll not leave you. Turn to Hebrews 13. You know, I can't talk about something I've not been in. I know what it's like to be in a dark, hard place. And I know what it's like to wonder if God's there and if He hears. And when I was in those places with the Lord, God, trying to bring out His character and get rid of mine, the Lord would say over and over, and it was because I learned this scripture even as a baby in the Lord, that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, even into the end of the world. And we, older Christians, we quote it and we say it, and it becomes like a story, like a fairy tale, like a bedtime story. But in the midst of the hard times in my life, the Lord would keep going over and over in my heart, I'll not leave you, and I've not forsaken you. It looked like I was forsaken. On the outside, I looked forsaken. But God was at work on the inside, trying to bring forth His character, trying to strip, trying to reveal, and trying to cleanse, that His favor and His blessings might come forth. That we might go forth in this last hour as a voice for Him. The wrong choices could have led us down another path. But God hemmed us in, and He said, I'm not going to leave you, and I'll be with you, and I'll never forsake you. I'm not going to loose my hold on you. I'm not going to abandon you, and I'm not going to set you free to your own desires and your own ambitions. So He hems us in. He says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. In Hebrews 13, the Lord made this scripture very real to me, and the Lord brought it back to my mind as I was studying this. We're going to start with verse 5. And it says here, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, and that doesn't stir us much because we've heard it a lot. But you know what it says in the Amplified Bible? For He, God Himself, has said, not me, not some brother that's trying to encourage you, but God Himself has said this to His people. For He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. I'll not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, nor let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. When you're in the midst of not knowing up from down and black from white, and God, that's where you're going to go. If you're going to be His vessel in this last hour, that's where you're going to go. You're going to go into the wilderness, and you're going to be broken for the glory of God. Amen? You're going to be a broken vessel so God can pour you out wherever He chooses to pour you out. And you're going to be so glad to be able to bring glory to the Master. Your heart is going to exalt, and you're going to rejoice in the God of your salvation. You're going to glorify Him. Your heart will rejoice at being broken before Him. But in the midst of it, in the midst of the fire, you're going to wonder. You're going to wonder if He's loosed His hold on you. You're going to wonder if you've been forsaken. And God says, I assure you, I, God myself, have said that I will not in any way fail you. He's trying to reassure your faith. He's trying to get you to gaze upon Him. He's trying to get your eyes off your circumstances and off yourself, and to get your eyes back on Him, gazing on the loveliness and the otherworldliness of God. The otherness of God. He's so altogether other than what we are. God said, get your eyes off yourself and put them back. on me, and I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to be the lifter of your head. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to establish your steps. Your steps are ordered of God, and he will uphold you in the midst of the fire. I will not, I will not, I will not. You say, what? Did he say it three times? Because there's some of us that have to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the Lord will do that. He's merciful. His heart yearns for people. And you know what? I refuse to keep begging for God to have a people. For God to have a people that are here. For God to have a people that will be hungry. God assured me in my own heart, I will have a people that are hungry. I will have a people that will hear. And there's going to be people all over the world. All over the world. They're just as fanatical and just as intense as some of us are. We may not have come in contact with them all yet. We don't know them. Everyone that we come in contact with, we'll know he surrendered. I surrendered a broken vessel. That one's broken. That one's surrendered. That one knows him. That one's got a heart for him. That one's got it. That one's got it. That one's got it. God will have a people. And he said, I won't forsake you, and I will not let you go. I will not. I will not. When I was in the hardest times of my life, I said, God, why say it three times? He said, I say it three times for you. Because you're not sure you believe that I will not. And I want to emphasize to you that I will not leave you in the midst of this mess you're in. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I remember the Lord telling me, you put your seatbelt on, girl, and we're going over. We're going over. We're going over because I got my hands on your life. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And I'm not going to any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, nor let you down. And I'll not relax my hold on you. And he reiterates again, assuredly not. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Nobody says it quite like Jesus does. Hallelujah. You know what? God gives us this promise of never leaving us or forsaking us. He gives us this promise while Jacob is still alive and well on the inside of us. But God has a plan. And he has a remedy for our Jacob. And he has an eternal purpose for our lives. Amen? Praise God. There's going to come a time of revealing in your life. There's going to come a time of stripping. And there's going to come a time of cleansing. But not until you're surrendered. It's going to have to be an act of your will that says, God, I surrender myself in your hands. You say, why does the surrender have to come first? Because you'll never go through the stripping. Or we'll toy with the revealing. Because if we don't have something to talk about that God's dealing with us about, we're not with it. Some of us have been talking about it for years, the same thing. God's going to have a people that surrender into his hand. And when they're surrendered, they'll be stripped and they'll be cleansed. Because it's for his glory. Amen. A broken, poured out vessel. That God says, I'm not going to loose my hold on you. I will not. I will not. I will not. Assuredly not. I won't do it. Amen. Praise God.